We have been going through a sermon series called, Am I Really a Christian? And that's been a great opportunity for us to hold a mirror up to ourselves and evaluate ourselves and do some self-reflecting. It's easy for us, I think, at times, and I think we're all guilty of it, to look around at other people that say they're Christians, but maybe we don't agree with what they think or what they believe or the church that they go to. And this is an opportunity over the past several weeks to think about our own faith, our own Christianity, hold that mirror up and say, how are we doing in our walk with Jesus? And we've gone over several different topics, the idea of being born again, loving Jesus versus liking Jesus, and last week a very powerful message about sin, loving our sins. And I'm hoping that, and I know Curtis is too, hoping that we're all being convicted with these messages. We're able to look at that mirror, hold it up, and say, you know, what are some things that we can do better? What are some things that God is laying on our hearts to work out? This morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of, am I really a Christian if I don't endure till the end? And as I let that set for a few moments, maybe the answer seems obvious to us. But that is a concern, and it's something that we should think about. There are people who start off as Christians. They repent of their sins. They ask for that free gift of grace from God. And they want Him to be their Lord and Savior, and they want to dedicate their lives to Him. But further down the road, they turn their back, they move away from their faith, they leave the faith. That should be concerning to us for multiple reasons. We want our brothers and sisters, and even the world, we fear for their immortal soul. We don't want them to wind up in hell. We want them to be in heaven, the heavenly reward. But we also need to look at ourselves and say, if it can happen to other people, could it happen to me? Could I stray from the faith? Could I walk away? And this is, it's not a new concept. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in several of his letters. People have turned their back on him. People have turned their back on the faith. And people over the centuries have been trying to figure out exactly how to reconcile that idea. And they've come up with different theological ideas. But I wanted to jump into the Bible and see what that says about the idea of keeping the faith versus walking away from the faith. And there's several reasons why people would leave their faith, abandon their faith. And I'm sure we have all heard different reasons. But just a few that I was thinking about this week. Some people are enticed back to their sinful lives. The pleasures and joys of the sins that they left behind were more intriguing and more sought after than the things that God had put in their life. So that old sinful life calls them back. They go back to their sin. Some people deal with great tragedy in their lives. They become a Christian, but then something happens, trauma. They lose a loved one. And they start to blame God. Why did you allow this to happen, God? And they become bitter and they turn away and leave the faith. Some people, and this happens, I don't want to pick on teenagers, but in my own friendships when I was a teenager, and even working with teenagers throughout the years, I've seen this. They start off and they're all fired up and they're all passionate about God, and then they have that youth group around them and that support system around them in the church, and then they move away and go away to college and get an education, which is nothing wrong with getting an education, but they start hearing new ideas and different ideas, and they say, well, I don't know, is that really jive with what I learned when I was back at church? And they look at the faith as maybe archaic, but they look at it as maybe old-fashioned, and they say, well, there's some new ideas to think about, and there's some new things to consider that maybe don't really equate with what I've read in the Bible, and they start putting their faith on other things, and they leave the faith. Still others run into hypocrites. They start off and everything's great, and all their brothers and sisters are happy and excited, and then there's maybe a difference of opinion, and maybe some betrayal there. They feel stabbed in the back. Some people are even asked to leave a church. And they walk out the door and they say, if that's how Christians act and that's how Christians treat me, then good riddance. Still others don't have deep roots. They're sold a bill of goods that's not true. There are some churches, unfortunately, out here that say, all you got to do is accept Jesus, become a Christian, and all your problems will disappear. All your worries will be gone. Nothing bad will ever happen again. As Christians, do we know that that's true or false? Yeah. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, you know, expect temptation, expect trials, expect hard times. And the first moment that hard times come their way, they go, whoa, I signed up for the easy course, not the hard course. Hold on. I'm out. And there's several more reasons why people would leave their faith. But I want to turn to the Bible, and I want to see and talk about this morning what the biblical authors have to say about staying strong in faith and not turning away. And all these scriptures also have a thread in them that tie them together. There's this kind of metaphor that is used in the Bible that our Christian lives, our Christian faith is a race. Do I have any runners in the room this morning? One in the back. Yeah, I mean, a lifetime, not right now. So we're going to look at the Christian life as a race and see what the Bible has to say about that. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first few verses here this morning. If you know the book of Hebrews, you know that chapter 11 is a great chapter, one of my favorite chapters, especially when I was growing up. I think the first sermon I ever preached was on Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm glad YouTube didn't exist back then because I would shudder to watch that now. But anyway, I hope I've improved over time, but maybe not. Anyway, chapter 11 of Hebrews is all about these faithful people. It's like he goes through and starts listing off every single person, starting in Genesis. And he says, this person was faithful because of this. This person was faithful to God because they did this. And it's an encouragement to us to read that. And I would encourage you to read that this week if you have an opportunity. Even to the point where he's running out of room and he goes, I want to talk more about people, but here I'll just make a list of other people who are faithful. People that put their hope and trust and faith in God. And as we start chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this idea of all these people, faithful people that came before us as a cloud witnessing to us so we can look at their example. Since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. And struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The author of Hebrews says to run the race with endurance. Live your Christian life with endurance. How do we do that? I think he tells us several different points throughout this text. He said, lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. As a runner, as someone who wants to win a race, we don't want to be bogged down, have weight laid upon us. We definitely don't want to be tangled up in anything, have things tripping us up. But it says right here that that's exactly what sin does. In my mind, I imagine this thorny, ugly vine wrapping itself around our legs as we're trying to run. Sin is like that vine. And when we encounter sin, and we get entangled in sin, just like anything that runs in front of us. You ever been trying to walk? A small child gets in front of you. A small dog gets in front of you. The carpet comes up and trips you. It doesn't matter, you know. Sometimes that's what happens to klutzes like me. I'll just trip over carpet. But if we're going forward and we trip, we get caught up, we get ensnared in something, what happens? We fall flat on our face. So when we have sin that ensnares us, what happens? We're trying to go forward in the race. We fall flat on our face. So he says, lay aside these sins. And he also says, lay aside every hindrance. Let's talk about that for a moment. I think sometimes people would like to group these two things together, hindrances and sins, but sometimes I don't think hindrances necessarily start off as being sinful. There are things that could bog us down, weigh us down in life that are innocent, but could hinder us from running the race. Things like relationships or friendships that just weigh heavy on us, that aren't good for us, that weigh us down. The pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of the American dream, we've got to keep up with our neighbors. Our neighbor just bought a new car, I got to go buy a new car. Our neighbor just bought a boat, well, now I got to go buy a boat. Our neighbor got a cabin up north, well, now I got to go get the cabin up north. And all of a sudden you realize you're working and you're weighed down with all this stuff you're trying to achieve. Is it a hindrance? Trying to be successful. Maybe our hobbies and our interests. Maybe some of these things rise up above God in our priority list. So he says, throw aside or lay aside these things that hinder us. Don't get entangled in these sins. And he says to do what? Keep our eyes on who? On Jesus. Why? Because he's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Now, what does it mean that Jesus is the pioneer of our faith? I imagine him wearing one of those Davy Crockett hats. That's what I think about when I think of a pioneer. Jesus was the forerunner. Jesus was the one who did it first. He perfectly was faithful to God in every way. He obeyed God in every way, even through death on a cross. So he's our example. We need to focus and look at him as we're trying to run this race so we could see how he did it, so we could see how he ran, and we can emulate him. It also says that he's the perfecter of our faith. What does that mean exactly? He's constantly working on us. He's constantly there with us. You know, the old, that was a book or a poster on the wall, footsteps in the sand. There's two sets of footsteps. I'm walking with Jesus. And sometimes there's one set of footsteps. And I go, "Where'd you go?" And Jesus says, "I was carrying you." That's where I was. So he's with us. He's there, constantly working on us, constantly helping us along the way. Because we can't do it on our own. We do it on our own, where are we going to land? Flat on our face. So Jesus, the pioneer, perfecter of our faith. It says, verse 3, it says that he endured. I'm skipping ahead. Verse 2, he endured the cross, despising the shame. In verse 3, it says he endured hostilities so that we would not give up. We would not grow weary. We don't have a God who looks down on us and goes, "Why can't you get this right?" We have a God that put on flesh, went through the same temptations, the same trials, same struggles, the same emotions that we go through on a daily basis, he went through himself, so that we can constantly look to him and see his example and see what he went through. He went through death on a cross. The last time I was up here in the spring, I talked about the crucifixion, the awful, horrible, painful, shameful death that it was. He endured that for us. And we can look to him and know that he went to the lowest place, death on a cross, but then ascended to the highest place, being at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says there in verse 4, "In our struggle against sin, we have yet to shed our blood. Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world." So we can constantly look to him and see him as our example as we try to run this race with endurance each and every day. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And he's also talking about running the race. Verse 24, "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we, an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or boxes like one who beats the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." The Apostle Paul says, and he's using this example. They were very familiar in the first century with athletic competitions. There was an athletic competition that was very similar to the Olympics that happened around that area. The Isthmian Games, I believe it was called. So he's using this example. He goes, don't you know that when you go to that stadium and watch, that all the runners are there to win the race? He says, run to win. He says, I don't run like one who runs aimlessly. Can you imagine going to a track meet and all the runners are lined up and they're getting ready and the buzzer goes off. They start running, but there's this one guy. He just starts running like around the inside of the track. And then he goes up and starts running up and down the bleacher stairs. He goes and does a lap around the parking lot. And we'd sit there and look at him and go, what is this guy doing? He's not going to win. He's just running aimlessly. He uses a boxing motif. Can you imagine going to a boxing match, sitting in the front row, and watch a guy punch all around his opponent but never touch him? I don't know how long he would last, but we would be like, this person's not going to win. This person's going to get knocked out. The Apostle Paul says, they go to win. And we should have the same mindset. Run the race to win. Imagine yourself in a race. I love the Olympics, by the way. I love watching it. They could put anything up there, and I would, if a gold medal is involved, I'm watching it. So I love the Olympics. I love the idea. I wish I could win a gold medal, but I don't think I'm athletic enough or disciplined enough. But can you imagine being in an Olympic race, knowing you're going to win, and you're a couple feet, maybe 10 feet away from the finish line, and there's no one in front of you, and going, I got to tie my shoe. I don't want to trip. You know, watch out for those hindrances. I don't want to trip. It's a good time to tie my shoe. I should be able to do that. Or maybe I'm a little parched. Let me get a drink of water before I walk across the finish line. Or my hamstring's bothering me. Let me stretch that out, and I should be able to finish. No. If we were this close to winning, we would reach down into ourselves, whatever reserves we had left, and run as fast and hard as we could to win. And we'd proudly display our gold medal and say, look at what I did. The Apostle Paul says, our Christian walk, our faith should be the same way. Run the race to win. And I think that we are all guilty at times of coasting. We're guilty at times of acting like, man, we're just out for a nice little jog, out for a morning walk. The Apostle Paul says, run to win. He talks about two different things here that are vital for these athletes. In verse 25, self-control. And in verse 27, disciplining the body. When we think about these athletic Olympians and people that dedicate their lives to their sport, we don't imagine them sitting down to dinner with a big platter of cheeseburgers and fries and cake and ice cream and washing it all down with a chocolate malt, do we? No, they put in what they need, the nutrients and the stuff they need so they can compete. We don't imagine them in their daily training regimen laying on the couch saying, just the day of, I'll be good. Don't worry, I don't have to train. I don't have to discipline myself, train my body. I'm good. No. We imagine them running and running and running or whatever the sport is, continuously practicing. And in our Christian lives, we should be the same way. We need to train ourselves, discipline ourselves. Not eating physical food, but eating spiritual food, getting in the Word of God, praying, I heard a story this week. I don't know if it's true or not, but there was an Olympian runner. She had never won a gold medal, and I don't think the country that she was running for had ever won. And she won. She won the gold medal, and there was much rejoicing and a celebration. And as she's going through the tunnel at the end, after the meet, the little girl wanted an autograph. And this little girl looks up at her and says, "I would give my life to run like that." And this Olympic athlete looked down at her and said, "I did. Because these people dedicate themselves fully to their dedication to be the best on the day of the competition. They don't practice for an hour a day. They don't take the weekend off. It's their whole life. It's like a full-time job plus more." And as Christians, as we're running our race, should have the same mindset. This should be the most important thing in our lives. We need to run the race to win. But what are we going to win? He says here, verse 25, "They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown." These competitions that they would have, the runners who would win would be given a crown. It was like a wreath. So think Christmas. We actually have some wreaths in the back door. I didn't notice this. Something along those lines. It's made out of sticks and twigs, and there might have been flowers or leaves or whatever. And that would be a symbol, just like our gold medal now, be a symbol of their victory, a symbol of their excellence. They, above everyone else, achieved victory. But eventually, those sticks and those twigs and those leaves, the flowers, or whatever was on that crown, that wreath, would wither away, would rot. Decay, fall apart. But the Apostle Paul says, we run to receive an imperishable crown. What does that mean? Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. This letter, 2 Timothy, was probably one of the last ones Paul wrote. It was towards the end of his life. Writing to Timothy, his protege and friend, he writes these words, verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close." Paul was believed to be martyred in Rome, and he knew that his time was coming. While he was in prison, he makes a reference back to the sacrifices. There was a drink offering, some of the sacrifices that they would do at the temple. And it was just a cup of wine, and they would slowly pour it out. That was the last thing they did in the sacrifice. They would slowly pour it out next to the altar. And Paul says, my life as a sacrifice to God is about up. We're going through that last ritual, the pouring out of the drink offering. And listen to what he says. It's very poignant here. Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." So Paul is looking to the other side of life, knowing that his time is coming. He says, I have fought the good fight, another boxing reference. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And what is Paul anticipating on the other side of this life when he finally finishes that race? A crown of righteousness. Eternal life with God the Father, with Jesus the Savior. He's anticipating a crown of righteousness. And not only him, but he says, I won't be the only one. All those who loved the appearing, loved his appearing, the appearing of God in the flesh, of Jesus, those who have kept the faith, they will receive a crown of righteousness. What did Paul do to receive that crown of righteousness? Nothing. He didn't purchase it. He didn't buy it. It was already purchased for him through the blood of Christ. Saved by grace through faith. But he remained faithful throughout his life and anticipated eternal life, that crown of righteousness with his Father, with his Savior. So as we reflect on our question from earlier, am I really a Christian if I don't endure till the end? There's nowhere in the Bible that says, hey, when things get tough, when that race is a little too rough on you and you're starting to feel weary and bogged down and burdened, it's okay to just take a break. Step off the side of the track. Do what you got to do, you know, take care of yourself. Do you. That's a saying now. Just take care of yourself. It's fine. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that. What does Scripture say? Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, for it produces perseverance. James 1. Do not grow weary of doing what is good. Galatians 6. Stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you've been taught. 2 Thessalonians 2. Run the race with endurance, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Run the race to win. Keep the faith and receive a crown of righteousness. My friends, this life is tough. There are many things that the enemy uses to divert our eyes away, to get us off track on the race that we're running in our faith. So I want to encourage you this morning, no matter where you are in your journey, and we're all at different spots. Some of us are just beginning. Some of us have been on this, been running and racing for a long time. Some of us are halfway in between. Wherever you are in this race, in this journey, run it with endurance. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter and pioneer of our faith. Throw off these hindrances. Throw off these sins that can ensnare us. Run to win. Don't just coast. Run to win Discipline yourselves. Be self-controlled. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Finish the race. And you will receive the crown of righteousness.